Praise the Lord, everybody. I trust you had a good day. I certainly did. Kind of hot, but a good day. Thankful for this opportunity to address you today. The subject matter that I want to speak about today is one that I addressed you, I believe, on the first time that I was asked to come here and speak behind this pulpit by Brother Cox. And that was, the subject was the doctrine of laying on of hands. I'm relatively sure that that was the first message that I preached here. I feel like it is noteworthy, and it's something that probably needs to be rehearsed a little bit in our minds to show you the validity and the need to understand the laying on of hands in the church. The subject is one that I addressed, I counted up, it was 23 years ago. I developed this particular Bible study or a rendition thereof, and I taught it in Brother John Martin's church in Muncie. His father, Richard Martin, and I co-chaired that particular endeavor in teaching Sunday school there, and I did it for 9.5 years there. And this particular lesson, it stuck out to me that when I did teach it, Brother Martin, Brother Richard Martin, who I had so much respect for, put his hand on my shoulder and he said, and I'm not saying this to brag, I'm just telling you this is what happened, and it made me feel so good, because I didn't know anybody else that I would have admired more at the time. He said, but Brother Merchant, he said, that was a masterpiece, and it really meant something to me, Brother Cox. He was a man that I respected very, very much, and he left a great legacy in our church. Anyhow, so the doctrine of laying on of hands. We all have encountered times when we come up here and the ministry will lay their hands on you. Is that something churchy? Is that something what people do because they come to church and that's what preachers do? Or where did that come from? Is that biblically based? Yes, it is. Okay, and we should be familiar with the doctrine of the church. If you would post for me, I'm going to post several scriptures tonight, but I'm not going to read all of them. I'm just going to read certain segments of them so we can get on with time. I don't want to be too long, Brother Cox. He's kidding me. All right. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles. Therefore means, if you'll read just prior to that, Paul, or whoever the writer is of Hebrews, we assume to be Paul, is saying that we need to leave the milk of the word, if you go back into chapter 5, and leave the milk of the word and get to the meat of the word. A mature Christian needs to know the word of God so that he can rightly divide the word of truth and not be ashamed of it. Okay, and so he was very emphatic about that. He said, strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, there are subjects in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 that I want to identify. Okay? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's saying, okay, now wait a minute. There are some principles of the doctrine of Christ, some basic things, some milk of the word that we've gone over and over and over and over, and now you need to go on and learn more about the Word of God so you can be mature in the knowledge of the Word of God. Let us go on into perfection. Perfection means completion or completeness. Okay, we're never going to be perfect, but we need to know more so that we're more, have a more complete, rounded knowledge of the Word of God. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Okay, there's more to living for God than just coming up here every week or going to your altar at home every day and repenting. There's more to it than that, okay? So let's not just lay the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, we preach faith all the time, and it's a very important subject. But there are some meaty things in the Word of God that you need to know so that you can benefit, so that I can benefit, so that the church as a whole can benefit from a better knowledge of the Word of God, so we can apply it to our lives and we can be more functioning in the Word of God. All right? So, verse 1, we go past faith and we go past repentance. Now, I think today, in churches as a whole, probably the subject of grace is one that is preached often. And there's grace is wonderful, but then so is repentance, and so is faith. But we have to go beyond that lollipop. We've got to go beyond that bottle of just having a knowledge and an appreciation for grace and learn more about the Word of God, all right? So there's things that we need to know. All right, now, we first go to the Old Testament to find the purpose and the practice of laying on of hands. We must understand the Old Testament practice to appreciate the importance of laying on of hands in the New Testament. Okay, the idea here is we're going to understand the need and the reason why we lay our hands on you when we pray for you. Okay? All right. Now, our first example in the scripture of the laying on of hands is found in Exodus 29:10. If you'd post that, please. And thou shalt cause a bullock, to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Okay? This is for a sin offering. Before that bullock is killed, before it's killed, the high priest, Aaron and his sons, would lay their hands on the head of that bullock. Okay, and this was for a sin. Well, I'm going to talk more about the reason why they did it, but I want to just give you some examples here. That was for a sin offering. Now, a second example is found in Exodus 29:15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Okay, again, we're talking about them putting their hands on the head of the ram. Now, this is for a burnt offering. That first scripture that I gave you in 29:10 was for a sin offering. This is for a burnt offering. And now the third record that we read about here in Exodus 29:23 is for a wave offering, a grain offering. And one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one water. Now in verse 24. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and his sons for a wave offering. Okay, so we're finding out there. Now, these are some of the very first instructions in Leviticus of how the Levitical priesthood is supposed to operate. It's one of the primary principal factors in acting out the duties of a high priest. Okay, the first thing they're talking about, God's instructing to them, is talking about the need to lay your hands upon the sacrifice, whatever it might be. So, we find out that they had to lay their hands upon the sin offering. They had to lay their hands upon the head of the ram for a burnt offering. And it was the hands of Aaron and his sons who were given the grain that offered with their hands a wave offering. All three types of offerings required the laying on of hands. Their high priest ministry was built around and upon the doctrinal foundation of laying on of hands. Okay? Now, it was essential. We don't really think so much of laying on of hands as being essential. Well, we're talking about Old Testament, but the Old Testament is a schoolmaster to the New. If we're to understand what we read and the reason why things are done in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, and why Jesus himself did them, we have to understand the basis upon which that understanding is built. Okay? All right. And we'll get into our modern-day application here in just a little bit. Leviticus 4:4. Here we find that the Levitical priest, not just the high priest, not just his sons, but now the Levitical priesthood is instructed to lay their hands. And 4:4 says, and shall lay his hands upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Now this is for a sin offering. This is for the other priests. Okay, now we look into the elders of the congregation. Okay, these are people who aren't priests, but these are elders in the congregation who were not priests. In Leviticus 4:15, and it says, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock. This is for a sin offering. Okay, this is before the bullock is sacrificed. Okay, but there's a reason. We're going to get to that reason here in just a little bit. But we're finding out in every application in the Old Testament, not just some, every application of an offering was done with the positioning of laying one's hands on the head of the animal or as a grain offering from their hands. Okay? All right. Now, that was for the elders of the church. Now then, now we look at a ruler, for instance, who is in the congregation, but is not necessarily considered an elder, but a ruler who has himself sinned. Okay? This is what he had to do in Leviticus 4:24. And he shall lay his hands upon the head of the goat and kill it. Okay? Here's another example. So we're seeing that there's so many examples. These are not just by chance. This is not just every once in a while. This is on every occasion, okay, in the Old Testament. All right. We're dealing with hands, the laying on of hands. Now then, now we're going to talk about the common people, okay? We've talked about the high priest. We've talked about the Levites. We've talked about elders in the church. We've talked about rulers. And now we're going to be talking about just common Joe. All right? Leviticus 4:29. Now, these are people who have sinned. They recognize they have sinned, okay? They're not just doing it because that's what you do every Wednesday at 7 o'clock. They recognize that they had sinned, and therefore they're trying to absolve themselves of that sin, and this is how they're going to do it according to the Word of God. Leviticus 4:29. This common person, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of the sin offering and slay it. Same thing. Same circumstance, okay? In every case, now listen to these words now. In every case, the transfer of guilt is enacted to release the sin of these people to the animal is accomplished when the person lays his hands upon the animal's head. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to get rid of your sin, you put your hands upon the head of the animal. And in so doing, you were transferring your sins to the animal and therefore absolving yourself of sin. You are giving it to a sacrifice. Jesus Christ, of course, is our ultimate and supreme sacrifice. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And as it were, he took our sins upon us. Okay? He took our sins upon us. All right, now as we go on. Leviticus 6:21. This is a very substantial scripture in this particular subject of transfer. Leviticus 6:21. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and shall confess over him, that is the goat, all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Now see, this is not just something that I've derived. I've came to a conclusion that this is what this is doing. It is, in fact, a transfer of guilt from a person who has committed sin to the animal. And then that animal is sacrificed. Okay? That's how they did it. And send him away into the wilderness. Now, how many of you have ever heard the term, he's somebody's scapegoat? Anybody ever heard that? This is where that comes from. Because what they would do, the priest would put his hands upon, the high priest would put his hands upon the head of the goat, and he would confess all of the sins of the people onto that goat, and then he would send that goat out into the wilderness away from the camp or to escape the camp. It was an escape goat. So the term scapegoat comes from that very application. Jesus Christ became our scapegoat. Isn't that beautiful? It's exactly where it came from. Now then, let's go to God's instructions to Moses. By laying on of hands, God transferred his judgment. Now, we've talked about transferring sin. But now we're going to find out that God is going to use this application to transfer judgment. And he's going to pass sentence through the application of hands unto evildoers. In Leviticus 24:14, It says, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. Take him outside the camp. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. And let all the congregation stone him. Judgment was passed by the laying on of hands to the individual who had committed a crime or some evil thing, had, in this particular case, had cursed God. They had been taken outside the camp, away from the people. The people laid their hands upon his head as it was kind of like a guilty, innocent guilty verdict. If he was guilty, the jury would say he's not guilty, but they would go and lay their hands upon the head of the one who was accused. Okay, and in so doing, that was passing their judgment through the use of their hands on the evildoers. Now, regarding the ordination of a priest in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord, that they may execute the service of the Lord. I think it's really quite beautiful. You know, when recently we commissioned by vote Brother Chandler to be our next pastor, and I've been so pleased thus far, just really, really pleased. And I'm sure I speak for 99.44% of the people in here. All right. But in those days, a Levitical priest, if he wanted to become a Levitical priest, he had to have the concurrence with the population, just like, kind of like a vote. And how did they vote? By placing their hands upon the head of the Levite so that he would then be authorized by the high priest or the priest to ordain them into the ministry. The people would lay their hands upon his head. Okay? All right. Now, the transfer of some authority from Moses to Joshua is talked about in Numbers 27 and 23. And he, that is Eleazar the priest, laid his hands upon Joshua, him, and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So the priest laid his hands upon Joshua in accordance with what Moses instructed him to do. He transferred Moses' authority to Joshua by the placing of his hands on Joshua's head in the name of Moses. Transfer of the spirit of wisdom. You know, the spirit of wisdom is one of the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. And so I want you to think about this and how just maybe, there is a correlation. I'm not saying there is. A correlation between receiving a gift of wisdom and the way they received a gift of wisdom. I particularly believe that there is. And it says, the transfer of wisdom, that's one of the nine gifts. Deuteronomy 34:9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because, or for, Moses had laid his hands upon him. Moses passed the gift of wisdom to Joshua by the laying on of his hands. Do you see where we're leading up to here in a little bit? As we lay our hands upon people when they come to the altar. You see where there's going to be a Bible base now, where God is going to use the faith of the ministry and transfer that faith for that person so that between his faith or her faith and the person, that combined nature of their faith will be recognized by God, and God will do that which you want done. The laying on of hands is very, very scriptural. in the Old Testament and also the New. We're getting there. Okay? Quite frankly, we cheat ourselves, I believe, out of a blessing by not really using this fundamental principle in the New Testament. We have a tendency to think, well, that's in the Old Testament, it's part of the law. But Jesus didn't come away to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he fulfills the law by using some of the principles of the law. Not all, but some. Okay? All right. Want to now get into the New Testament. There's many more scriptures here, but I don't want to spend all night with this. And they say that the mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure. Is that true? Yeah. Yeah. I believe that. I know it to be true. All right. Jesus laid his hands upon people several places in the scripture, many places really. And the apostles also did too. I'm going to talk about some, but not all. And Jesus lays hands upon people to transfer blessing to children. I want you to post Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto him, that is Jesus, little children, that he should put his hands on them. That's what it says. Why did they bring him? Why did they bring their kids? Why? Because there's a specific reason. Okay, these people were very familiar with this principle of laying on of hands. It's their culture. They know that. Jesus knew that. And therefore Jesus, although he could do anything without laying on of hands, followed that particular principle because people understood it. And he brought unto them little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. All right? Now, go to 14 and 15. But Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And now verse 15, listen to this. And he laid his hands on them. Children. Now we're going to find out here in just a little bit, and I'm going to get into this just a little bit. But you know, a dead person can't have faith to rise from the dead. Ain't going to happen. A baby is not going to have faith for its healing. Not going to happen. A person who is very sick and not even cognizant of their surroundings is not going to have faith, cognizant faith, to pray for their healing. Not going to happen. So you'll find out that time and time and time again, when there are people who, because of legitimate reasons, who do not have faith, Jesus then lays his hands on them rather than just saying, do you have faith? Laying on of hands is the substitute for people who don't have the faith for the thing that they need. But if they will go to someone and allow them to lay their hands on them by faith, then God transfers that person's faith into them to receive what they want. Okay? All right. Now, Mark 10:16. Mark 10:16. Talking about Jesus again. And he took them up into his arms, talking about these kids, and put his hands upon them. Now, think about this. Look at this wording. Now, he's got him in his arms. That seems like that would be good enough to say, I've got him in his arms, and he blessed the children. But it doesn't say that. It specifically says that he put them in his arms, but he put his hands on them and blessed them. Isn't that beautiful? I want to go now to Mark 5:23. Now, these are by no means all of these scriptures that are in the Bible about laying on of hands. But I'm getting my point across, I hope. Mark 5:23, this is regarding Jairus' daughter. And the man came, who was his father, Jairus' father, and said, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her. He didn't say come and pray for her and tell her to raise up from the dead. He didn't say that. He said, I've got confidence in the fact that if you will lay your hands upon her, that's all it's going to take. Come and lay thy hands on her, and she shall be healed, and she shall live. Simply because you place your hands. See, God has ordained the placing of hands on a person from someone who has faith and is recognized by God as righteous. Now, we're going to get into some things here. I might even mention it right now, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit more. But you do not allow just anybody to lay their hands on you. Do not. Because you do not want them to transfer what they got into you. You better make sure that that person is a righteous person who loves God. They might not even understand the fullness of this gospel, but they better believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Messiah. The principle upon which this truth is built. And if they don't ever allow somebody come knocking on your door, sharing their so-called word from whatever source they got it from, and allow them to put their hands on you. Do not do it. Mark 6:2. What wisdom was said about Jesus? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, talking about Jesus, that even such mighty works are brought by his hands? Not because of what he said, but simply because he laid his hands on you. Mark 6:5. Jesus in his hometown. And he, Jesus, could do no mighty work, except that he could lay his hands upon a few sick folks and heal them. Think about that. Right there, it's telling me that anybody who came up, there was such a lack of faith in that community that the only thing he could do to bring about the healing of even some was not to say, you're healed, because they quite frankly wouldn't have believed it. But he could lay his hands on them, and the Spirit of God would reward him with seeing a healing of a few, even among a vast number who did not believe. Isn't that wonderful? I went to Nazareth this last year. It was the coldest, most unspiritual place I believe I have ever felt being in. The Spirit of God was not there. You couldn't feel it. It was just nothing. Other places throughout Israel, we could. Some places wonderfully. But in Nazareth, Nazareth is over 80% Muslim and 20% Catholic. And you just cannot feel the Spirit of God in that place. Remember the time that when Jesus left, he went and made his home in Capernaum because they wanted to get rid of him and cast him down that hill at Nazareth, which I saw. But he miraculously moved away from that incident and made his home at Capernaum after that. When Jesus left Nazareth, the Spirit of God left Nazareth. I believe that. I felt it. I believe I know what I'm talking about. Anyhow, Mark 6:5, I've already told you. Okay, now, here's what I want to make mention of. Others with greater faith were healed by his words, as I've already mentioned. But usually it was babies, the dead, the blind, the lame. Those who didn't have great faith were healed by his hands. You know, this is something that we can apply here in modern day, right here. Sometimes we don't feel, do we? Be honest. You're sick. You got this wish that God would heal you, but your faith is not saying God's going to do it. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Jesus recognized that there are people who don't have the faith that they need to receive from them, from him, what he needs. Therefore, he has given you an opportunity to come at an altar at a time of prayer and allow a prayer line, allow the minister of the church, allow his designees, because our pastor, and no pastor worth his salt, is ever going to allow somebody up here praying for you that he feels is not right before God. It ain't going to happen. Not. It would never happen with you, Brother Cox. Never. Okay? So if you don't, try coming to a prayer line. Your faith will increase simply because God has ordained this particular activity in the church to bring about his purpose and his will. It started a long time ago, and it is not finished. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right. I want to go, I don't have this on that sheet, fellas, so you don't need to go to it, but I'll just talk about it. In Mark 27, or 9:27, we read about a story about this fella who had a son who would throw himself in the fire. He's a lunatic. And he'd been doing it since he was young. And now apparently he's probably a teenager, or maybe even, he might even be in his 20s. I don't know, but I would assume he was a late teenager. And the man said, Jesus said, now if you'll just have faith, God can do this. He said, I believe, but I love this response, because the guy was honest. You know, he wasn't trying to con nobody. I believe, I want to believe, but you see, I've been taking my kid to soothsayers and preachers and pastors and everybody and their brother, and they prayed for him and nothing's happened, and quite frankly, my faith is kind of down in the dumps. And don't you tell me that you wouldn't be in the same situation if you had a child that had been doing that and you tried so hard to find a solution for that problem, and everybody said, yeah, bring him to me, and nothing worked. After a while, it'd make you weary. After a while, your faith would wane. I'm telling you, that's the truth. So this man said, yeah, I believe. It's like, I want to believe. Yes, I believe that God can, but I really don't believe that he will. There's a great deal of difference between I believe God can and I believe God will. Yeah. And so he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. How did Jesus help his unbelief? If you read that scripture, the Bible says that he took him by the hand and lifted him up with his hands. The ministry of hands will make a difference to people who have faith but need more faith to believe for their help. It did then, and it does now. It does now. We need the ministry, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Because there's going to be times when your faith is not going to be as strong as it needs to be. Where are you going to go? You're going to go to a prayer line, and you're going to allow the men of God to lay their hands upon your head. I want to talk just a little here. It's not on my lesson, but men pray with men and women pray with women. Now I have, unless, of course, now you're the minister and you're doing things in accordance with the will of God and the ordinance of God in the ministry. But don't you go around your neighbors and somebody's sick and you put your hands on some man's wife or some lady's husband and pray for them with your hands on them. You got to be real careful in the age we live, because you're good to be evil spoken of. I mean, you might be just as pure of a heart as can be, but we live in a real world and people aren't spiritual and they see things in the carnal level. So we got to be real careful. That's why these things need to be focused on and in and under the auspice of a pastor. Okay? Now, if it's your kids or, you know, that's one thing. But you got to respect the wishes of a pastor, because it's the pastor's responsibility under God to be the one who divvies, if for the lack of terminology, out this ability to transfer blessing. I say that because this, you can't give somebody something that you haven't got.
Right. True.
I can't transfer you to my faith if I ain't got no faith.
Right.
Okay? Now, it's the man of God's responsibility under God to know who he can trust to do these things and has confidence in because of their prayer life, because they pay their tithes, because they're faithful to church, because they got a good attitude most of the time. We need the church, and these are functions within the church. I wouldn't recommend that you have a ministry going around and laying on hands, that going walking down to Walmart and just find somebody and lay your hand. Don't do that. Bible says, lay not your hands suddenly on any man. We're going to get to that. I really took that scripture out of text, but nevertheless, we'll get to it. Okay, with all those, what do they call those things? When you tell somebody something, but they give you a long list of items that you have to consider before you consider that to be valid. What's that called? Somebody think about it. Anybody help me? Oh, well, I'll think about it, man. All right. So, in Mark 9:27, Jesus, as I said, took that child, raised him up with his hand, and held him in his hands, and he was healed because his father did not have the faith that he needed for the healing of his son. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Now, Mark 8:22. And Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a man unto him and besought him to touch him. We have to assume here and presume that when he say touch, to lay his hand upon him or hands. All right. Mark 8:23-25. And he talking about Jesus, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. The reason why he led him out of town, because there wasn't any faith in town. And he had to get him away from all that unfaith, that people who didn't have any faith. Okay? Tell you what, you'd be around people long enough that doesn't have any faith, and it'll have an effect on your faith. Don't you tell me it won't, because I know it will. All right? You want to surround your people who believe God, who believe in the power of God, who believe in the power of Jesus' name. Oh, yeah. I want to be around them kind of people. I don't want to be continually around influences that just drain my faith. I don't want to do it. All right. So anyhow, he took him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, oh, wow. Now this is something different. Now Jesus, you just didn't say you're healed, you're blind, man. Voila. No. And he just didn't even go out to necessarily by itself lay his hands on him, but he spit in his eye. Oh. But the next word says, and put his hands upon him. Put his hands on him. He asked him what he saw. And in verse 25, after that he put his hands again. Didn't work completely, fully the first time. But again, he put his hands upon him again, and he was restored. Mark 16:14. I know I'm using a lot of verses tonight, but you know, it's the only way I can bring about my point. I'm not preaching to you, I'm teaching you. Okay? This is a Bible study. Okay? And a Bible study, you use the Bible to study, and that's what we're doing. Okay? Mark 16:14 tells us Jesus broke bread with his hands to feed the 5,000. How did he do it? Why didn't he just say, take the bread and give it out? No. He broke the bread with his hands. Miracles come by the hands of the anointed. If you've got the anointing of God, you have no reason to think that God's formula for doing many of the miracles that He does is not done through your hands. Mark 16:18. See, we're going like 3 and 4 verses at a time, another 4 or 5 verses, another 4 or 5 verses. That means on and on and on and on. Every case. We're talking about Jesus' hands here. Mark 16:18. Jesus said this, they shall lay hands upon the sick. That's us, the believer, the disciple, the one who believes this word, the one who, when I'm reading this to you, I'm hoping that faith is instilled within you about the possibilities that await you in using your hands as a righteous servant of God to transfer blessing and health to those who need it. And they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Now, these were the very last words of Jesus as recorded by Mark. I mean, you know, when somebody's on their deathbed, think about this. They're not going to be saying, well, is gas prices down today from $2.75 to $2.73? They're not going to say, I think probably my last words will be, make sure that you go to the store and buy that milk that's on sale because the price is probably going to go up. No. What you say on your deathbed is pretty important stuff. It's something that comes to mind that's going to be your legacy. It's going to be something that might even be inscribed upon your gravestone. Who knows? Maybe might be your epitaph. Who knows? You want it to be important. It was important to Jesus because he said the last thing that he said to Mark, as recorded by Mark, not to Mark, but as recorded by Mark. We know that the book of Mark is a book that has been cut off, but nevertheless, as it's recorded, his last words were, lay hands on the sick. Don't just pray for them. Lay hands on them. And they shall recover. Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. 5:12. Granted, now we've left the law now, so to speak, and now we're into this dispensation of grace. And there's been a time period here where, but we don't know exactly how long, but there's a time period here that the church has been functioning and is in fact alive under grace, saved by grace, and by the hands of the apostles, plural, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people by the use of their hands. It's almost an art forgotten. Acts 6:6. The apostles laid their hands upon Stephen in Acts 6:6, and they ordained him to his ministry by laying on of hands. Let me tell you something that's kind of comical. I didn't think it was very comical at the time. I look back on it now. There was a time that I was an ordained minister in another apostolic movement. And I was ordained because I had a piece of paper that said I was. They sent me a piece of paper in the mail. It said Harlan Merchant, blah, 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 is now an ordained minister of such and such an apostolic organization. Not a single person laid their hands on me. I wasn't ordained. I was ordained by word. But it didn't mean anything. Because nobody transferred the gift of God that they had as a pastor and a teacher, as an evangelist, as an authority figure in the house of God, nobody transferred that power. And that's how the transfer happens. You ordain through the placing on of your hands. And the ordained minister who has not had that done from somebody who has something to give, because you can't transfer something you ain't got,
right,
then you ain't got it. Anyhow, Acts 8:18-19 talk about Simon the sorcerer and how he was amazed that by the laying on of hands, John and Peter had gone to Samaria and prayed for folks and they received the Holy Ghost because they laid their hands on them. You know, Philip had gone to that revival and he had baptized a whole bunch of people, but not a single one of them had received the Holy Ghost. But Peter and John heard about it. And they took off and went to Samaria, and people got the Holy Ghost. But how did they get it at that revival? Because they laid their hands on them and transferred the power of God in them to those that believed, who were already baptized in Jesus' name. That's how they got the Holy Ghost. That's exactly how they got the Holy Ghost. Read it yourself. In Acts 9:17, Ananias prayed for Saul on the road to Damascus. Remember that story. And he prayed for him, and by the laying on of his hands, by Ananias' hands, he laid his hands on him, and Saul received his sight and the Holy Ghost. Because Ananias... Joe Blow, Ananias, Mr. Member of the church, not a preacher, but a believer in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit, laid his hands on Saul. Saul was healed and received the Holy Ghost through a common man. God still uses the laying on of hands, and not to use that avenue is such a travesty in the church today. Acts 14:3 talks about Paul and Barnabas. And it says of them, and God granted signs and wonders to be done, how? By their hands. Have I pushed this point long enough? I mean, you know, how long I got to kick this dead horse? The laying on of hands is an apostolic doctrine. And by not using the apostolic doctrine of laying on of hands, we cheat ourselves of blessing and prosperity and health. Acts 19:6, Acts 19:11, Acts 28:8 all speak of Paul laying on his hands on people. I'm not going to read them, but believe me, that's what it says. 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:16. 14 says, neglect not, Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's how you become a full-fledged, authorized preacher in God's eyes. By allowing men of God to transfer the gift of God in them to you. That's why we need the church. Amen. If there's anybody here who wants to be a preacher that can think they can be a preacher without the presbytery, you are wrong, wrong, wrong. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. How? By the putting on of whose hands? My hands, Timothy. I put my hands on you. And when I put my hands on you, the gift of God came into you. I transfer my blessing into you. That's what he said. 2 Timothy 5:22. Appears to tell Timothy not to lay hands quickly on any man. Ooh, this is what I want to talk about just a little bit. And I think this is what Brother Richard Martin liked. I mean, this, he might have liked the rest of it. When I said this, he liked it. Lay hands suddenly on no man, Timothy. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. What he's talking about here, I believe, is ordaining ministers in the church. Timothy was going to be a bishop, not just a preacher. He was going to be a bishop of the churches. And he was saying, listen, don't just let any Tom, Dick, and Harry who says he wants to be a preacher and says, I'm called of God to be a pastor, you come up and say, okay, and then you put your hands on men, you put your blessing on. Don't do that, Timothy. I want somebody that I can respect, somebody who's got a proven track record. I mean, a young person, obviously, they're too young to have much of a track record, but over the process of time, you watch how they walk, how they talk, where they go, how they attend church. Are they faithful? Do they have a right attitude? Watch them for a while. I know when I pastored a church, I wouldn't let anybody come and preach just because they called and told me I want to preach. I tried to be as nice as I could be, but if I didn't know them well, buddy, you're going to have to go someplace where somebody knows you, because I don't know you and it ain't going to happen. Because I was not going to subject my people who God had given me to influences that would hurt them. It wasn't going to happen. It was not going to happen. And it didn't happen. And I must say, and I'm kind of proud of this, pat myself on the back here. Here you go. About 10 years after I gave up our church, I contacted the folks who, I didn't want somebody else to come into the church. I didn't feel led of that. I told them that they needed to go someplace where they felt comfortable and they had confidence and trust in the ministry. And in the area that we had, there was several who I had a lot of respect for. 10 years afterwards, I contacted everyone, and every one of those people were still attending church. Not one of them had walked away from God. Made me feel real good. Amen. All right. So, laying on hands in the New Testament is a principle for transferring faith and God's blessings to someone else. Now, Jesus said this, and it could be a play on words, but I don't think it is. Jesus said this in Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because I know that's where the power of God lies. Do we have anything to transfer to others in the way of blessing, healing, and faith by the laying on of our hands? I'm going to say this. If we are truly apostolic, living a wholesome life, we do. You do. I would admonish you not just to pray for your children, but lay your hands on your children and pass blessing to them through yourself, because God loves you and He loves them because you love them. Lay hands on the sick and pray for health and restoration. God has placed power and authority in the hands of the believer. So, I leave you with this thought again. Do not lay your hands on someone frivolously. This is not a game. This is not just a rote. This is not something that you do because that's what you were taught to do. I am not teaching you to do this. I am teaching you the benefit of doing it if you qualify yourself in the eyes of God to do it. Don't allow anyone, to ever lay their hands upon you and transfer what they've got into you, not knowing anything about that person. Don't do it. Okay? All right. So the laying on of hands, This lesson I devised 23 years ago. That's probably about the fourth time I've taught it in 23 years. I hope that you've enjoyed it, because I want you to think about this. It's a principle that's available to us that if we don't use it, we shortchange ourselves. Ask God to give you faith to believe that when you lay hands on someone, that the transfer of your belief and of your faith will go into them, and God's blessing will be transferred from you to them by the laying on of hands. All right. Thank you.